series is all about the basics of New Hope, who we are, what we stand for, because we need to set some spiritual foundational blocks first before God can continue to build on this church. Are you thankful that God has blessed this church for the last 15 years? How many of you are thankful for that? God has truly poured His blessings upon this church, and I know that He is poised to open up heaven to bless even more in many, many different ways that we may not even comprehend right now. But it takes a strong spiritual foundation upon which God can then build. And so we've been setting those foundational blocks throughout the series. We talked about salvation and the importance of salvation. We talked about last week spiritual strength. Why is it so necessary to strengthen ourselves on the inside so we can get spiritually fit? Today we'll be talking about something that is probably the most challenging issue that the Lord has laid upon the church. It's challenging in many ways because it's misperceived, it's misunderstood, yet it has the greatest potential for spiritual growth in any person. We're going to be talking about investing in God's preferred future. It's not His preferred future for Him, it's a preferred future for us, for you and me. It's the only place in the Bible that the Lord says, "Test me," where He asks us to challenge Him, to test Him on this issue. You know, I've asked Jared, my little 8-year-old son, he's been playing football and he thinks he's a tough guy. I say, "Well, okay, well, try out your strength on me then, all right? You think I'm tough? You're tougher than me? All right, come on, give me your best shot. Go ahead, give me your best shot." And he'll line up his fist and he'll just give me a punch in the gut. But I've taken karate before, you know? So I know that key, you know? So when he punches me, I go, "Eat," like that, and he hits me. Well, he winds up again and he hits me again, and I go, "Eat," like that. And he hits me again, and I go, "Eat," like that. I said, "Pretty good, huh? Test me, yeah." And I walk away and I go, "Ugh," like this, you know, my stomach is just hurting. But you know, when God says to test Him, He doesn't hurt. And the Lord says in all the verses of the Bible, there's just one verse where the Lord says, "Test me on this." And it's in regards to tithing, regards to stewardship. Read with me what He says there. Malachi 3, very top of your notes. Would you read that together? Ready? Go. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." How many of you want the Lord to open up the floodgates of heaven and pour a blessing upon this church? How many of you want that to happen? Guess where it starts, folks? Bringing what? Part of the tithe into the storehouse? A portion of the tithe into the storehouse? Bringing what? All the tithe into the storehouse. Oh, what does that mean? See, we don't like talking about tithing. We don't like talking about stewardship. It is very much misunderstood. Many believers, when you talk to them, or unbelievers, you ask them, "Oh, we're going to be talking about tithing today." You know what they'll normally say? Unbelievers, "It's just about money, yeah? The church, all they want is your money." They go, they're going to ask you for your money. You know what believers say when you ask them, "Oh, we're going to be talking about tithing today." You know what they'll say? "It's about money, yeah? All they want is your money." People misunderstand that. In fact, a guy said, "Hey, don't go talking about money today, all right? Talk about something more spiritual." Tithing is spiritual. We're not going to be talking about money today. We'll be talking about the spiritual condition of your heart. And the Lord laid out the spiritual principle of the tithe way back in the Old Testament. He laid it out, in fact, in Leviticus. We're going to take a look at this in PowerPoint. He laid out this spiritual principle of the tithe. And let's see what it says there. Leviticus 27. He says, "Thus all the tithe of the land, the seed or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's." So is this PowerPoint that should come up right now. Right now, PowerPoint. Anybody in the truck, put down the plate and pick up the PowerPoint. All right, let me read it to you. We live under an umbrella of grace here at New Hope. There you go. There you go. All right. "Thus all the tithe of the land, the seed or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord." And the next one. "For every tenth part of herd or flock shall be holy to the Lord." Anybody see money in that scripture there? That all of your money, does he talk about money in there? No, what does he talk about? The seed, the flock. He talks about everything that is agricultural. Of all that you have in the agricultural fields, the things that you've raised, a tenth of that belongs to the Lord. That's the spiritual principle of the tithe. Old Testament. Now, something happens here when you flip to the New Testament. Something interesting goes on here. In the New Testament, the Lord talks about prayer. You think that's important to God? Yeah, there's about 500 verses that deal with prayer in the New Testament. You think faith is important to the Lord? Yeah, there's about 500 verses of faith in the New Testament. Guess how many verses deal with money and our attitude about money? Over 2,000 verses. Now if tithing and stewardship is not about money, then why does God put in over 2,000 verses about money and our attitude towards money in the New Testament? Does God want our money? Does He need our money? How much money did it cost to create the heavens and the earth when He created it? Did he use any of your money? Did He use anybody's charge card to get mileage on that thing? You know, God doesn't need our money. Tithing is not about money. The reason why the Lord has so many verses in the New Testament that talks about money, one is because it's now a different form of commerce. Yeah, in the Old Testament, agriculture was a form of commerce. In the New Testament, it turned towards currency and money. But the Lord knew, He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knew that when it comes to money and we get our hands on it, something happens to us. Something changes in us. In fact, would you write in that bullet point there? He knew that money has a propensity to change us for better or for worse. It happens all the time. I've married many, many couples. And I see on the wedding day, they are so in love. The bride is walking down the aisle and she's floating down the aisle. The groom is waiting for her to come up and he's like just drooling, just waiting for his bride to come to him. He is so in love. And when they exchange vows, they look into each other's eyes and they look at each other as being like a honey bunny and a sugar booger. And we exchange vows, and in like 99.9% of the vows, it says this: I will love you for better or for worse, for richer or poor. It's in all the vows. But what happens once they're married? Statistics show that 64% of all couples fight about finances. 54% get divorced because of finances. Well, what happened to the richer or poor? Something happened. When money gets involved, something happened. And then we tend to live by, I call it the sarcasm of Solomon. Ecclesiastes 10 says this. Read that together with me. Ready? Go. A feast is made for laughter. Wine makes life merry, and money is the answer for everything. It's a sarcasm of Solomon, that money can buy us happiness. Money can bring us success. We got to have more money if we want to buy into the American dream. That's a lie, folks. Don't believe in that lie. The American dream says you need a house. No, nowadays you need two houses. Nowadays, you need like three cars, even though you have two people in your family. Now you need like a yard. You need this and that. You need a trip to Disneyland every year so you can spend more money. Otherwise, you're not happy. You're not in the happiest place on this earth. We buy into the American dream, and it's a lie. And we think that money will solve all of our problems. See, the Lord knows that something happens to us, that we change whenever we get around money. It's like this guy's name is Juan Carlos. You ever heard of him? Notorious, infamous Mexican bank robber. He stole like millions of dollars from one of his rival gang members, and rumor had it that he hid it somewhere in the hills. Well, this rival gang member came up to Juan Carlos, who had the sweetest wife. She was the most loving wife of all. But this rival gang member stuck a gun to Juan Carlos's head and said, "Tell me where that money is, otherwise I'll blow your brains out." Well, Juan Carlos didn't speak English. He used his wife to interpret for him. So she translated the demands to her husband. And Juan Carlos was so fearful. He says, "Oh, no, I don't want to die. I'll tell you where it is. It's in the city square, 30 paces north of the water tower." So the gang leader looked at his wife and said, "Well, what did your husband say?" He said, "Shoot me anytime you want to. Kill me right now if you want." But what happened to this sweet wife, you know? Yeah, some of you are catching on right now, yeah? What happened to the sweet wife? Something happened when she got around money. Money changes us, folks. And the Lord knows that about our hearts. And so He'll give us verse after verse after verse about money. But it's not about, tithing is not about money. It's about your heart. See, God knows, number one, would you write this in, that when we understand the principle of the tithe, that we understand that giving will change your heart. Giving changes our heart. We're overloaded with stuff in today's society. You know how I know that? The fastest growing piece of real estate in Hawaii is self-storage containers. They're all over the place. You watch them. A blank piece of property, guess what's going to be built there next? Not a parking lot. Self-storage containers, because we got so much stuff, we can't keep it in our home. We store it away in someone else's locker. We believe that the more the merrier, that quantity equals quality. But God has a different opinion about that. Read with me what it says there, Matthew 6. Ready? Go. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure? Is it in some self-storage container? Is it in your new car that you just bought? Is it in this house that you've been dreaming of? Where's your treasure? Is it in the stockpile of bank accounts that you've been building up over the years, just in case? A lot of times I think we stockpile things because of insecurities, because of fears, because of want. And we put things away where we begin to be morphed into somebody that we don't want to be. Sometimes I think when we misunderstand the principle of the tithe and we think it's all about money, that we want to hold on to as much as we can. Because giving this stuff away just doesn't make sense. We misperceive what brings happiness. When you understand, however, the principle of the tithe, and that giving changes your heart, you'll understand this. And that bullet point there, fill this in. That it frees you from materialism. It frees you from the concept that we have to live in a materialistic world. That the more material things I have, the better off I am. No, no, no. The principle of the tithe frees you from materialism. We hang on to too many things for too long. We hang on to things even though we know that it's not going to give us the best life. But we still hang on to it. Reminds me of, you know, in Africa, on any gourmet table, they serve this one dish. It's called monkey brains. And you know how they harvest their monkeys? They'll get a little box, and they'll cut a little hole in it, big enough so the monkey can slip his hand into it. They'll tie this box to a tree. The monkeys are all up in the trees. They'll tie the box to the tree. They'll fill it with fruits and nuts and everything the monkeys like. And in the morning, when the monkeys are hungry, they'll get out from their tree and stretch themselves out. They'll smell the fruits and the nuts. They'll scamper down the tree, and they'll stick their hand into this box and grab as much as they can. All the fruits and the nuts, and they're thinking, man, we're going to have a feast today. And they grab all that they can. But because they've grabbed so much, their clenched fists now can't fit in the hole they just stuck their hands in. And they can't seem to pull it out. But you know what they do? Rather than letting it go, they hang on to it. And they think, man, I got a treasure here. I ain't letting go of this stuff. I can't wait to eat this stuff, even though I can't get my hand out. I'm just going to hold on to this stuff as long as I can. And you know what the Africans then do? They come around and they harvest their monkeys. They knock them on the head. Bonk, it's one. Breakfast. Bonk, lunch. Bonk, dinner. And they gather in all the monkeys. And I think to myself, man, we're a bunch of monkeys, aren't we? We seem to grab onto so much stuff. Yeah, lower interest rate, I'll grab onto that. Or foreclosure sale, I can get a good deal there, I'll grab onto that. Or new car, you're going to give me what? A line of credit of $50,000, I'll grab onto that. And we grab on, we grab on, we grab on, not realizing that the more we grab onto, the less freedom we have. We know we got to let go of this stuff, but we don't want to. Because it's our treasure. I've been waiting my whole life for this. And we hang on to this and we can't find the freedom. And I wonder how many times the devil will come and go, I see that Christian there. He's stuck.
bunk, knock him on the head. Bunk, knock you on the head. Bunk. And I wonder how many Christians fall apart because of that. That we don't understand the principle of the tithe, of letting these things go. We don't need all of this stuff. Let it go. Take your hand out and you can live freely. See, the principle of the tithe teaches us that we can be free from materialism. We can also strengthen our faith. We can also redefine or define the size of our God. You can fill that in there. When you understand the principle of the tithe, it strengthens your faith into this God that you say you believe in. It defines the size of your God, because only when you're able to decrease the things in your heart, the needs in your heart, the wants and desires, only when you can decrease can God really be God in your life. You'll increase your capacity for hope, your ability to trust in Him. You know, regarding your provisions, because many times we want and we keep because we're just so afraid we won't have enough. Let me ask you this, how big is your God? You believe God can provide all that you'll ever need? You really believe that? How big is your God when it comes to your provisions? This little boy was in the store while his mom was shopping around, and on the counter of the store was a big container of candy, and all kinds of candies in there. M&M's, had Hershey's bar, had bubble gum, and all kinds of candies, just an assortment. And as his mom shopped around, this boy couldn't help but kept staring at this jar. The store owner saw this little boy staring at the jar, and he walked up to him and said, "Hey, you can have some of that candy if you want." The boy looked at the man and went back to staring at the jar. And the store owner said, "Well, go ahead, sonny. Take the cover off and stick your hand in there. Grab as much candy as you want." The boy looked at him and just kept staring at the jar. So finally the store owner said, "Well, I'll give you some." Opened up the jar, stuck his hand in there, grabbed a whole bunch of candy, gave it to the boy. The boy had this big old grin on his face. And as he and his mom walked out of the store, he's stuffing all the candy in his pockets, every little pocket that he could find. And his mom looked at him and said, "Sonny, why didn't you just grab some of the candy yourself? The man gave you permission." The boy looked at her and said, "Mom, it's because his hands were bigger than mine." How big are the hands of your God? How big are the hands of your God? See, a lot of times we'll try to grab things on our own, not realizing that we're just grabbing little things, folks. But if you want God to open up the floodgates of heaven on you, your life, upon this church, you got to understand the principle of the tithe. It helps you to define the size of your God. See, God knows. Number two, would you write this in there? That God will fill only what you're willing to empty. God will fill only what you're willing to empty. There are two stories I want to tell you about. First is in 2 Kings. It's about a widow who comes up to Elisha, one of the prophets, and she's in dire straits. She's facing bankruptcy. And she comes up to him and she says, "The creditors are here to take my two children away to be their slaves." And Elijah says to her, "Well, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Well, your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." So Elijah said to her, "Well, you shall go in, well, go and borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Don't get a few. And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out into these vessels, and you shall then set that aside what is full." Now, picture this, what's going on here. Elijah's a prophet. This widow doesn't have anything except a jar of oil. He says to her, "Well, take that jar. Now tell your sons, go through all the neighborhood." So they run out. They run into the neighborhood, knocking at every door. "Hey, I need a jar. You have an empty jar?" "Well, all I got is this mayonnaise jar." "Okay, I'll take that." "Hey, you got any jars?" "I got a jar of peanut butter, but there's a little bit left." "Oh, let me eat it for you. I'll eat it up because my mom needs an empty jar." "Okay, well, you can have that." "Hey, you got any jars?" Yeah, I got like a shoyu bottle. I'll take that." "You got a miso?" "I got a miso container." Yeah. So they go and grab all the empty jars from their neighborhood. And they run home. They say, Mom, we got all the jars. "Okay, what do you want us to do?" "Well, let's follow what Elijah said to us." And this is what they did. Would you read with me here? Scripture in your notes. Ready? Go. So she went from him and shut the door. And her sons were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not one vessel more." And the oil stopped. Something happened when all the jars were full. She couldn't pour anymore. Okay, hold that thought now. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, Jesus is in the synagogue. He's sitting opposite the treasury, and he began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. What I like about Jesus is that he would sit there and look at life. He loved to look at what people were doing and how they were reacting. And here he is sitting in the synagogue, and he knows where there's a treasury box. And he sees the rich ones coming in. He says, he saw the rich, how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. So can you imagine these guys walking in with their money bags? You know, they're all dressed up, they're all sleeked down, they got their suits on, their ties, with nice patent leather shoes, and they're holding their bags of money and they're walking into the synagogue. You got yours? Yeah, mine a little bit bigger than yours. Walking in. Yeah, we're supposed to give this in there. Okay, everybody watching? I'm going to give my treasury now. Give my money. Okay, there you go. Yeah, wasn't that good? I did my piece. Good. You guys saw that? I just put my money in there. Okay. And Jesus is watching this. All these rich guys coming in to put the money in. Then there was a widow he noticed. He says, a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amounted to just a cent. Having seen these rich guys walk through and drop their bags of money, he sees this old widow in the back of the synagogue, and I can imagine her almost feeling unworthy to be there. And what am I doing here? I really have nothing to offer. And she's going through this in her mind, and he's watching her the whole time. But she knew that she had to do something unto the Lord. And so she begins to take her small steps forward, step by step, probably with her head down, dejected, rejected by the world, almost shameful to walk up to this treasury box that these rich guys just came from. Jesus watches her as she walks up to this box, and she begins to search for whatever she might have to offer. She probably searched her pockets and was empty like mine's are always. But in the depths of her pocket, she pulls out 2 small copper coins, which amounted to just a cent. And I can imagine her looking over this, pondering it in her heart, and slowly offer it into the treasury box and drop it in. And the Lord was so taken by that, that he called his disciples. He said, "Hey guys, come here, watch this." "No, no, no, just watch. Watch what she's doing, okay? Watch her." And the Lord saw this unfolding. And he said to them, read in your notes with me what he said there, Mark chapter 12. Ready? Go. "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on." Would you circle the word "all she owned" and "all she had to live on"? Right? 2 lessons I gained from these 2 stories here. One is that God will fill you only to the extent that you're willing to empty yourself before Him. Woman with the jars brought all the empty jars. Once the jars were full, nothing more could be filled in there. Let me ask you, how much do you want God to fill your life right now? 10%? Well, then empty yourself 10%. Because as long as there's much in you, as long as there's you in you, God can't fill any more of Him. You want 10% of Him in you? Empty yourself 10%. You want 25% of Him in you? Empty yourself 25%. How much do you want God to fill in you? Some people ask me, well, what is the principle of the tithe then when it comes to New Hope? Is it 10%? How much are we supposed to give? Is it all like the widow says, you know, in the New Testament? What does New Hope say? We're going back to basics now. This is what New Hope is all about. Bottom line for New Hope, when it comes to the principle of the tithe, that's between you and God. You know what the Old Testament says. You know what the New Testament says. What's going on in your heart? It's a condition of your heart between you and God. What is the Lord saying to you? We're not going to put any legalized standard here. We're not a church that believes in policies where we track people. You know, you're giving only what? That's only 2%? Yeah, Pastor Wayne give 2%. You don't want to be like him. You know, we don't track people like that. When it comes to the principle of the tithe, you take that before the Lord. Maybe 10% can be a starting point. Maybe 10% is there for a reason. But whatever you want to empty yourself of, because it's a condition of your heart, now remember? The more things you hold on into your heart, the more that you're going to lose out of the life that God wants for you. It's a condition of your heart. What are you holding on to in your heart? And if you want to empty your heart, God can fill in you. Second lesson I learned from this is that sometimes God will ask you to do something and it just doesn't make sense. Do it anyway. When Elijah asked that woman to go and gather empty vessels, it makes sense. Elijah, all I got is this little oil. The creditors are coming at me. They're going to take my sons. And you want empty jars? Do it anyway. That woman began to pour. And the story goes on. She began to sell all the filled jars and made enough to pay off her creditors. It didn't make sense to her at the time. This old widow that comes in and she gives a 2 cents or a 2 copper coins, did it make sense to her? It didn't make sense to her. But she did it anyway. What did she receive in return then? If she gave that, what did she receive in return? Does the story tell us that? Does the Bible say what she got in return? No, it doesn't say anything. You know why? Because it's irrelevant what you get back in return. The Lord wants to see your heart. What's going on in your heart? You know, the Lord says that if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. In fact, there's a scripture that says, Matthew 16. It's going to come up on PowerPoint. I'm going to read this to you. It says, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, sometimes, folks, we want to save ourselves by holding on to so much stuff. And the Lord says, the more you hold on, the more you retain in your heart, you know what you're going to lose? You're going to lose the quality of life that God wants for you. Sometimes he'll ask you to do things, it doesn't make sense. I can't give tithe right now. See, I got all these bills to pay. By the time I get to paying my tithe, I don't have enough money. Well, first of all, priorities are a little flipped around. Yeah, the Lord says, give me your first fruits. Yeah, but I don't have all this money to pay. Okay, we can take care of that. There's financial classes. We offer all the time here. You got to take a step forward. And we got financial counselors that are so willing to sit with you, go over your budget and restructure, reprioritize, so you can begin to give God your first fruits. And I tell you, folks, once you begin that practice and understanding the principle behind it, the spiritual principle behind it, God opens up the floodgates of heaven. I've seen it happen time and time again in so many people's lives. It happens with me. You know, I had a hard time with this stuff. I had a hard time with it. When I was still a judge, I wasn't on staff. I was just coming to New Hope at the time. And I hated whenever Pastor Wayne talked about money. Because, hey, you know, Chinese people like to hold money. I like to keep my money. And so he began talking about the spiritual principle of the tithe. Oh, okay, I heard this. And for some reason, God put me in dinner right next to this woman who made lots of money. And she would say, yeah, we talked about tithing. And she said, yeah, I give 10%. I said, of all that you make? 10% meaning like after you pay all your business expense? She goes, no, right off the top, 10%. I said, that's a lot of money. She said, well, there's a principle there. And I'm not going to, you know, God says to test me, so I tested him, and God is really blessed. She said, you should try it. I said, yeah. I give my tithing. I used to put like $5 in a bucket, and nothing wrong with that. This is just me, okay? I used to put $5 in a bucket. You know, Christmas time, celebration. So I put like $7.50. Or, I put a little bit more. I figured we celebrate. But then she said, no, you should test God on this. Okay? So I decided to test God on it. Took out my checkbook and began to write 10%. It was hard for me to write 10%. Something about 10% and the Chinese blood just don't mix. Just started writing. And I wish I had my first check that I wrote that on. I don't think you could decipher the words. It was so scratchy like this. I kept writing. Took me a while. 10%. Put that in a bucket. Next time, I wrote it. Next time, I wrote it. Next time, I wrote it. And you know what, folks? I'm not going to tell you that I'm standing here filthy rich, because I'm not. But God has opened up the floodgates of heaven in my life in so many ways. I get married to a beautiful wife named Joy. How does that happen? We get to adopt this little boy from China. I wonder, how in the world did that happen? But these are blessings that God begins to pour into my life many, many times over. Why? Because I began to understand the principle of the tithe, that something had to change in my heart. God had to clean out things in my heart. It wasn't about money. It's about God telling me, look in your heart. What are you holding on to? What's going on in your life? Clean out those things. See, God, number three, would you write this in? He's more interested in your heart than anything else. He's more interested in your heart than anything else. That's why he says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, is my favorite scripture. He says, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Don't try and figure things out. See, our problem a lot of times when it comes to things like tithing and finances is we want to connect the dots. It has to make sense to us. And a lot of times it won't make sense. Why? Because it's not about the results, not about what we're going to get in return. It's about what's happening inside of our hearts. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't try to figure things out. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge that He is the provider, that He is the healer, that He is the God Almighty, that He will give me everything that I will need, that He is the owner of all things. Once you can acknowledge that and believe in it and live by it, He will make your pathway straight. See, how big is your God? How willing are you to trust in this God? Let me read you a story. I love this story. It's a kid's story that I used to read when I was in elementary school. And there are many different versions of this. This is the story of Stone Soup. There's a German version. There's a Belgian version. But I got the anointed version. It's the Chinese version of Stone Soup. So, the story of Stone Soup. There were three monks. They traveled along a mountain road, and they talked about cat whiskers and the color of the sun and of giving. And the youngest monk asked, well, what makes one happy? The oldest and the wisest says, well, let's find out. The sound of a bell brought their gaze to the rooftops of a village below. They could not see from so high above that the village had been through so many hard times. Famine, floods, and war had made the villagers weary and untrusting of strangers. They had even become suspicious of their neighbors. The villagers worked hard, but only for themselves. There was a farmer, a tea merchant, a scholar, a seamstress, a doctor, a carpenter, many others, but they had little to do with one another. When the monks reached the foot of the mountain, the villagers disappeared into their houses. No one came to the gates to greet them. And when the people saw them enter the village, they closed their windows tight. The monks knocked on the door of the first house, but there was no answer. Then the house went dark. They knocked on a second door, and the same thing happened. It happened again and again from one house to the next. These people do not know happiness, all the monks agreed, but today we'll show them how to make stone soup. They gathered twigs and branches and made a fire. They placed a small tin pot on the top and filled it with water. A brave little girl who had been watching came up to them and asked, "What are you doing?" "Well, we're gathering twigs and going to make a fire. We're making stone soup, and so we need 3 round, smooth stones." The little girl looked around the courtyard and found 3 of just the right ones, and they put them in the water to cook. "The stones will make excellent soup," said the monk, "but this very small pot won't make very much, I'm afraid." "My mother has a bigger pot," said the little girl. The little girl ran home, and as she started to take the pot, her mom asked her what she was doing. "Well, there are 3 strangers making stone soup," she said, "and they need our biggest pot." "Hmm," said the girl's mother, "stones are easy to come by. I'd like to learn how to do that." The monks began to poke the coals, and as the smoke drifted up, all the neighbors peered out from their windows. A fire and a large pot in the middle of the village. What curiosity it drew. One by one, the people of the village came out to see just what this stone soup was. "Of course, old-style stone soup should be well seasoned with salt and pepper," said the monk, "but we have none." "Well, I have some salt and pepper," said the scholar, his eyes growing big with curiosity. He disappeared and brought back not only salt and pepper, but a few other spices as well. The monks took a taste of the soup. "Well, the last time we made this soup, carrots made the broth very sweet." "Carrots?" said a woman from the back. "I have some carrots." And she ran off and returned with as many carrots as she could carry and dropped them all into the pot. "Do you think it'll be better with onions?" asked the monk. "Oh, yes, onions," said the farmer. "And I have some onions." And he ran back home and brought back 5 huge onions, which he dropped into the bubbling soup. "Now that's fine soup," said the farmer. And all the villagers began to nod their heads in agreement. The smell was very, very nice. "But only if we had some mushrooms," said one of the monks. And several villagers licked their lips. They dashed away and returned not only with mushrooms, but with noodles and peas and cabbages. Something magical began to happen among the villagers. As each person opened their heart to give, the next person gave even more. And as this happened, the soup grew richer and smelled more delicious. "I imagine the emperor would suggest we add dumplings," said one villager. "And bean curd," said another villager. "Well, what about mung beans and yams and taro root? Hey, what about winter melon?" said someone else. "Garlic and shoyu and lily buds. I have some, I have some, I have some." And they all ran off to their homes and brought back as much as they could carry. The monks began to stir as the pot began to bubble. How good it smelled and how good it would taste. How giving the villagers had become. At last, the soup was ready. The villagers gathered together. They brought rice and steamed buns. They brought lychee and sweet cakes. They began to light the lanterns and everyone sat down to eat. They had not been together for a feast like this for a long time, as long as anyone could remember. After the banquet, they told stories and sang songs, celebrated, and even opened up their homes so the monks had a place to sleep. In the gentle spring morning, everyone gathered together near the willows to say farewell. "Thank you for having us as your guests," said the monks. "You've been most generous." "Thank you," said the villagers. "With the gifts you've given, we will always have plenty. You've shown us that sharing makes us all richer." "And to think," said the monks, "to be happy is as simple as making stone soup." That cute story? Now, what made the soup so special? Was it the stones? What made the soup so special? Was it the vegetables that they all brought to add to the broth? What made it special? It was the heart with which they gave these things. It was the heart through which they gave the different kinds of vegetables that added to the soup. It wasn't necessarily just the stones. You know, I thought about making stone soup right here on stage. I thought about making our own stone soup, so I brought some things here. And I was going to make this, you know, this like big kettle here and cook it up and make it really nice. I even brought my own stone. This little hefty stone here that's going to make the soup so special and taste so good. In fact, I was going to stuck under your chairs like celery and onions and carrots. And I was going to do like one of these Oprah things. Okay, check under your chair. There's something special. And have you all come on up and bring in and we'll make some stone soup. I thought about doing that. But I thought, nah, that's just an artificial recreation of this story. Because what made the soup special? The hearts through which the people gave of what they had. Think about this. These villagers, their lives were changed forever. Why? Because they trusted in these monks who had these stones. And because of their trust in these monks who had these stones, they went and ran home and brought back the best of what they had to put into this pot. But was it the stone that made it special? No, it was the hearts through which they gave these things. Listen, listen. Imagine if we were to trust not in this stone, but in the rock. And Jesus Christ is our rock. That if we were to trust in the rock, being a part of our lives, being the constant, like those stones were the constant in the soup, that He is the constant in our lives. He is a given. He's there. But because of our trust in this rock, that we go and search our homes and our hearts and we bring the best of what we have and we add it to this pot. And the Lord begins to stir this around. How many do you think we could feed? What do you think is going to happen? What do you think happened to the hearts of the villagers? It changed forever. What's going to happen to your hearts? With this soup, folks, with the Lord is the rock, is a part of it, and our hearts that are so willing to give to this pot as we stir this thing around, you know what we can do, folks, with this? We can feed the world with the gospel. See, stewardship, tithing, it's not about money. It's about the hearts through which you give to create all that the Lord wants for us to create so that, not for ourselves, so we can take the food of the gospel, like the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and we can begin to multiply that and we can feed the multitudes. That's what stewardship is all about. And I pray that we can be a church like that where we grab onto the principle of the tithe and begin to give to all that God has in store for this church, for His kingdom. Be a church like that? Amen? Yes. Good with that? All right, let me pray for you.